Now, what we're talking about are the two things that came out of the Garden of Eden that Satan hated the most. The first one is marriage. The second one, as delineated in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, is the Sabbath. And here in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 8, we find the Sabbath has been codified. There are many, many people who believe that the Sabbath was just begun at Sinai. No such thing. It had a history that antedated that. It began in creation. And God here is saying to his people, the Jews, the people that are following him, that believe on him, that are worshiping him, remember. Now, you only tell someone to remember something when you have a pretty good indication they're going to forget. So God says, remember. But he also, in that same Ten Commandments, down in verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God remembers marriage. The Sabbath and marriage were begun creation and have come down through time inseparably. Well, now, it didn't stop when the Jews moved into Palestine. Let's go all throughout the rest of our Bible and see what happened to these two institutions. Down in the book of Hebrews, that's on page 198 in your New Testament. The book of Hebrews, page 198 in your New Testament. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 4. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 4. Marriage, says Paul, is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Apostle Paul, called by God with a divine calling, states here in his apostolic times that marriage is honorable. It is something that God instituted at the Garden of Eden. He incorporated it into his Ten Commandments law, and he has given it to the apostles as something that is honorable. Why? Well, I'm not going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you a bit later on. What about the Sabbath? Has it continued down? Yes. Let's look at another text found in Luke, the 4th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know that's on page 55 or thereabouts. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16 we're going to look at. Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 16. As a matter of fact, we'll start with verse 14 so that we catch the essence and the sense of this. Luke 4, verse 14, page 55. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in all the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Jesus had a custom of going to church on Sabbath. Now, that doesn't surprise you, does it? He's the one that created the Sabbath. He's the one that made it in the first place. And he customarily went to church on the Sabbath. What about the apostles? Let's look in the book of Acts. Acts, the 17th chapter, page 122 in the New Testament. Acts 17, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 of the 17th chapter of Acts. Page 122 in your New Testament. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, wait just a minute, let me get that right, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Here we find again the Apostle Paul doing his customary thing. Let me tell you something, friends. If Jesus Christ were here on this earth today, do you know where he'd be on the Sabbath? If Paul were here, do you know where he'd be? Marriage and the Sabbath were begun in Eden, codified in the law, and have come to us today. There is not one scrap of evidence. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that in the last days, some people would come saying that you shouldn't get married. Don't believe it. God began it, and he's carried it right on through. And I say to you this evening that Satan is angry. He is bent all out of shape, the kids would say, because of these two institutions. Why? Let's look in the book of Isaiah and find out why Satan is so upset. the 14th chapter, page 561 in your Old Testament. Page 561 in your Old Testament. Why is Satan upset with these two institutions? Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12. This text of Scripture talks about Satan, and it calls him Lucifer, which means light bearer. At one time, you may be aware of the fact that Satan was an angel in heaven. If you want more proof of that, you want to look at Revelation, the 12th chapter, verses 17 and on. But here, in talking about Lucifer or Satan, the Bible says in Isaiah 14, 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Satan said, "I'm going to be just like God. I'm not just a created being." When you read the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, where God talks about Satan under the symbolism of the king of Tyre, we are told his heart was lifted up because of his great beauty. Lucifer was the most fantastic angel God had ever created. And as he looked at himself here on his hands and his legs, as he stood undressed as it were in front of the mirror, remember that, looking at oneself, he said, "Man, I am really gorgeous. Somebody that looks like me, who has the power that I have, deserves more than just being an angel. I'm going to be just like God." Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. The Bible says there was war in heaven, and Satan was kicked out. And ever since that time, Satan has been trying to prove that he is as good as God and can in fact be God. And if he can't, he's determined to wipe off the face of the earth any reference to God and his power. Now think with me. There are two things that make God God. You going back in your memory? What two things prove that God is God? Number one is? The second is? Prophecy. Now Satan's got prophecy all sewed up. Or he's got this walk down the street, you see Madam So-and-so, and you see tea leaves and tarot cards, and you see Ouija boards, you see all kind of things that Satan has done to blunt God's impact in the prophetic area. Satan is determined that you will not recognize God as God through prophecy. Jean Dixon says the world's going to end in about 5,000 years. She makes other kinds of prophecies, some of which come true, some of which don't come true. But there are thousands of people that will never relate to God because their minds have been diseased by the lies that Satan has cast out concerning prophecy. That takes care of one. What about the other one? Creation. If Satan can get people to recognize that God is not the creator, or if he can get them to forget God's power, then he has effectively lowered God and exalted himself. He's nullified God. There are two things, and listen carefully, that God gave you that remind you that he is the creator of God. Two. And if Satan can get you to forget about those two things, you'll never recognize God as God. What are the two things? First is marriage. Look in Genesis, the first chapter, page 9 of your Bible. Genesis, the first chapter. We're talking about God's creative power and the fact that he says, "I am God because I create." We'll read some of those texts again tomorrow night. God says in the book of Isaiah, "Worship me because I've made everything." And look at what he did to man when he kneeled down in the dust and formed man out of a lump of clay and breathed life into him. He said to man in Genesis 1, 28, the following, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and what? And replenish the earth." Wait just a minute. God has given to man, has put within man's power a little bit of his creative power as an ongoing demonstration
of God's creative ability. Did you get that?
When two people come together in marriage, and from that union, there miraculously comes a brand new, complete, clean human being, you have shared in God's creation, haven't you? Does Satan want that to happen? Listen, man, when you have that brand new baby in your hands, if you don't get the willies or the shakes and your heart doesn't melt in gratitude to God, something's wrong with your head. That baby talks to you, even though his mouth is mute. And as that happens, you say, thank God for this wonderful act of creation that he's allowed me to share in. Satan does not want you to do that because he knows it will lift your heart toward God. He knows it's a demonstration of abilities that God has put inside you that he shared with you that Satan himself does not have. And he's determined to do all he can to follow it up. He's replaced love with lust. He's made adultery the king of the day. People don't get married now to five or six wives at once. They do them serially. Mm-hmm. One every two or three years or so. Marriage is nothing. Young people now are saying, why do you need that white piece of paper? Just live together because you love one another. Satan is doing his very best to eradicate marriage as a divine institution that was created from the face of this earth and is succeeding all too well. And unfortunately, he's doing so among Christian families as well. Satan hates it because it's a demonstration of God's creative power.
What about the Sabbath? Isn't that just a day?
Look at Exodus, the 20th chapter. Page 72. Exodus, the 20th chapter. You're going to see something that you may have never seen before. Page 72. Exodus, the 20th chapter, starting with verse 9. Again, we're getting back to that Sabbath, one of the institutions that came from the Garden of Eden. 6 days shalt thou labor in Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy master, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and as the seventh day Sabbath comes along, it is a memorial, a reminder to me that I worship the Creator God. He's given me the chance to demonstrate in my own physical body my relationship with him in terms of creative ability. Now he's given to me in terms of my mind the ability to remember his power. And as I humbly spend each Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, as a memorial of God's creation, my heart is lifted to him, and I say, I am thankful that I worship the living God who has commanded that this day be set aside in honor of him. When people say to me, the seventh day is your Saturday or your Sabbath, they're all wet. It ain't mine. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Back to page 9 or 10 there. Come on, go with me. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because, for the reason that, in it, he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And Satan doesn't want you to remember that seventh day Sabbath. He says you can go to church on the first day, go on the fifth, go on the third, don't go at all, do anything, but don't go on the seventh. Because when you do that, you're showing me that you worship the God who creates, and I don't want you to worship him. I want you to worship me. Isaiah 14:12. So a person says, well, I can see that. How does Satan convince people that they need to follow him? There are three arguments that Satan used. I want to give you all three right now about these two most important institutions. First of all, Satan says it doesn't make any difference. Let's talk about the Sabbath. He says it doesn't make any difference what day you keep. Now, let's apply that same reasoning to marriage. It doesn't make any difference what woman you marry. How's that sound to you? Doesn't sound so good, does it? We're talking about these two institutions, aren't we? After you're married, it doesn't make any difference which woman you recognize as your wife. After all, you got to have one wife, so if it's yours or someone else's, what difference does it make? Is that logical? It's amazing. Things many times in the Bible make very common sense to us, but we go to another part, we can't see it. My birthday happens to be July the 1st. I was born a few years ago. If you're interested in writing that date down in terms of presents, I'll repeat it again. July the 1st. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do, folks. I will announce here publicly that from now on, I'm going to celebrate my birthday on September the 13th. How's that sound? That's fine. Is that right here for our celebrate birthday? Do you think that's normal?
I'm going to celebrate September 14th the next day and 15th.
Well, why not? Why can't I just make my birthday whenever I want to? Well, because I wasn't born that day. I wasn't born that day. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Well, why can't I make my Sabbath the first day? Simply because you can't. The Sabbath is not that day. I've got here a little demonstration I want to do for you. I've got some water. And if we're fortunate, none of them will spill. After all, what difference does a day make? Seven glasses of water. Can you see any difference in those glasses of water? Well, I mean, but I'm being hypercritical. Can you see any difference there? Give me the obvious answer. No, I can't see any difference. Thanks. These teachers are something, boy. Thanks a little. Okay. They're all water. And they all taste about the same. It's just all plain water. Now, I can pick any one of those glasses I want to and drink it, can I? Sure. So what I'm going to do, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm going to take this seventh glass of water, and I got here a lemon. I'm going to squeeze some lemon juice in it. If I can get it squeezed here. Here we are. Oops. I squirted some on my pants. There we are. There's some lemon. I'm doing something different to this glass of water, am I not? I'm sanctifying it. I'm hallowing it. And I'm blessing it. Plus my pants, yes. I'm going to put a lot of lemon in this. Here we've got some more. I'm doing something in this glass that I haven't done the others. And frankly, I'm not going to do it to the others. I'm just going to do it to this glass. Who's in charge of these glasses? Don't forget that. I'm in charge of the glasses. Now, in addition to that, I'm going to put some sugar in there. We talked about sugar last night. This is pure white crystalline carbohydrate. I'm going to put in one. Can I put in another one? One more? I'll put in a half one more. I'll put in a whole one more. We'll just splurge tonight. I have now taken this glass. I've blessed it. I've hallowed it. I've sanctified it. I've done something to this glass that has not been done to any of the six glasses. And now I'm stirring it up. I'm doing this because I picked this particular glass. Whose glasses are these? All right. Who's in charge of this? You didn't forget that, did you? I'm stirring it up. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those glasses is lemonade? Are you sure? Why is it lemonade? Who made it lemonade? Thank you. We'll see if it's lemonade. Delicious. But wait a minute. Suppose I call this first glass here lemonade. This is now lemonade. Is it lemonade now because I call it lemonade? Why is it lemonade? Why is it lemonade? Because I didn't make it lemonade. Does it have any lemon in it? Any sugar? Is it lemonade? No. The seventh day, the Bible says, God blessed it, sanctified it, and hallowed it, and he called it Sabbath. Somebody else comes along and says,
first day is my Sabbath.
I got news for you. You ain't got Sabbath. You got the first day.
Sabbath is the seventh day. There's no blessing. There's no hallowing. There's no sanctification in the first day. It's in the seventh. You can call this lemonade all you want, but it'll never taste like it.
The lemonade is over here. People say it doesn't really make any difference. It does so make a difference. The God who created this day, who sanctified it and hallowed it, decided what it would be, and what he says goes because he made it. Period. I got a text for you. It's 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. It doesn't make a difference, some folks say. Find it on page 257 in your Bible. 257,
1 Samuel, the 15th chapter.
There was another man who thought things didn't make a difference. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start reading at verse 20, but let me tell you what happened here. God had Saul as his king, and he said to Saul, I want you to go out and kill the Amalekites. And Saul did. He killed all of them except the king, and God said, I want you to wipe out the cattle, I want you to wipe out the sheep, I want you to kill everything. And Saul went out. He saw some nice big fat sheep, and he figured, well, God meant to kill all the sickly sheep. We won't kill these because they're too fat. And he saw some nice fat cattle. He said, we won't get rid of these because they're too nice. So he came back, and he met Samuel, who was God's prophet, on the way back home. And when Saul saw Samuel, he said, hello, Samuel. I've done everything the Lord told me to do.
And Samuel said, oh?
He said, yeah.
He said, well, what means the lowing of the oxen right here and the bleeding of the sheep if you done? Oh.
He said, oh, well.
When we got there, the people saw these people fine. So they said, we'll tell you what, Saul, we won't kill these animals. We'll bring them back and we'll sacrifice them to the Lord.
We're not going
to
keep them for ourselves. We're going to bring them back and we'll put them on altar and we'll kill them for the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't God appreciate my doing that? Samuel had some interesting words for Saul, starting with verse 20 of 1 Samuel 15. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and here have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to the sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What God says is true is true, whether I think it is or not. It does make a difference. Well, some people say, well, it may make a difference, but it's not really an important difference. Look in the Bible at the book of James, the second chapter, page 200 in your New Testament. James, the second chapter, page 200 in your New Testament. And we're going to read verse 10. How important is it? James 2, verse 10, page 200 in your New Testament. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many of the commandments does Satan have to get you to break in order for you to be guilty of all of them?
Just one.
He is clever. He's clever. It is important, because by breaking one commandment, you've effectively broken them all. It is important. I have in my back pocket a handkerchief. This is a white handkerchief. And there's something that I do with this if I get caught with a cold. I take it out and I blow my nose on it. You do the same thing, don't you? You got a handkerchief, you do. If you're a little kid, you may use your sleeve. But most adults use a handkerchief. And as long as I stand here and blow my nose on it, you say, oh, well, that's not that important. But suppose I got some red and some blue paint, And I painted a field of blue up here with stars on it and red stripes going down the sides. Same cloth. And then I took it out of my pocket and I blew my nose on it. What would you say? You'd be ready to run me out of here with tar and feathers. Why? Because it means something special now. People say a day is a day. What difference does it make? It's not important. It is important because God said it's important and because that day is a special day. Man does not have power to change God's day. God is the one who made it, and I can't change it. The apostles didn't change it. We read where Paul, as his manner was, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It makes a difference, and it is important. But then the third argument comes up. People say, can everybody be wrong? Let me give you, you've heard that, didn't you? You little crazy Adventists over there. Everybody else is doing right, and you folks, and your sect, S-E-C-T, can everybody be wrong? Let me give you a truism with regard to religion. When it comes to religious matters, find out what the majority of people are doing and do just the opposite. You don't believe that? Ask Noah. He'll tell you. Yeah, you find out what the majority of folks are going to do then, and 8 people? Now, wait just a minute. There's Professor so-and-so and Dr. so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so. These folks say that it has never rained. It's not going to rain. Nobody knows what rain is. And you 8 people believe that you are right and the whole world is wrong? How crazy can you get? And they were crazy until the water started coming down. Find out what the majority of people are doing. Then do just the opposite. But I've got a text for you. On the book of Matthew. Matthew, the 7th chapter, page 8 in your New Testament. Matthew, the 7th chapter, page 8 in your New Testament. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Christ here talking to his people says, enter ye in at the strait. Now that strait is S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T means going in an unbroken unilateral direction. That's S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. S-T-A-R-I-S-T-R-A-I-T means tight, confining, imprisoning. You hear people talking about how free they are. I can do anything I want. Thank the Lord, I was saved 50 years ago, and I'm free in Christ. You're free in Christ, but you better watch out how you use that term free, because freedom in Christ means S-T-R-A-I-T. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and how many are going in? Many. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And F-E-W. What does that word mean? Few there be that find it. Now let me ask you the question again. Are most people going to be saved when Christ comes back the second time? No. Are most people finding the way to life? No. Few there be that find it because the way is straight. People walk up to the way of the life and say, boy, do you mean I've got to stop doing all the things I want to do if I want to join Christ? Do you mean I've got to go join those crazy people if I want to join Christ? Do you mean I've got to do things that everybody thinks is crazy if I want to join Christ? I'll never do it. I'll lose my job, my friends, my neighbors, my sanity, my relatives, am I going to do that? And they forget that Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, came to this earth after having left glory, allowed his beard to be plucked out by hairs, he had his head pierced with thorns, his hands with spikes, and his side with a spear on the cross for you. And I say, I can't do it. It's not important. It doesn't make any difference. Those folks are crazy. It's too tight. I want to be free to do what I want to do. You'll never do that and see Jesus Christ face in peace. It'll never happen. Few there be that find it. This message of a solid family life with marriage and a perfect Sabbath day has been preached for year after year after year. And most people want nothing to do with it. It's all right. The Bible says that Christ is coming back to save many, not all. And the Bible says there will be just very few people who will accept Christ and who will find a way to life. If you were Satan, and you wanted to pick one commandment for people to break, which one would it be? Would you pick the one that says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Would you tell everybody, okay, don't worship God. Peace, forget all about it. Let's have a lot. Would people fall for that? Not very well. They said we've got to worship somebody. Would you pick the one that says, make no graven images? Would you have folks falling down, bowing all kinds of, well, if they had any kind of sense of sophistication, they wouldn't fall for that either. What about the one that says, take the moral, would you have people going around as Christians cursing? All the people in the churches, let's all start cursing now and change our language, use gutter language, street language, and get as vile as we can. Would that work? That wouldn't work. What about dishonoring your parents? Dishonoring your parents. Christians should be known as people who throw their parents out in the street, who don't honor them, who are always sassing back, and who don't care. Would that be all right for Christians? No, that wouldn't work either. What about killing? Well, obviously, you got folks running. You got Christians planning on killing folks. That wouldn't work, would it? Lying? Should Christians be known as people who lie? What about committing adultery? Christians should be known as the people who enjoy free love. Should that be where things are? You know, just saying, that wouldn't work either? What about coveting? Boy, you, if you're saved and you're trying to get people to break one of those laws, you have a hard time with any of them except the fourth. Let's make a law now that Christians don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore. Pick any day you want to. And folks have swallowed that hook, line, and sinker. But there's something else that happens. Look back at Exodus, the 20th chapter. Let me show you something that is extremely important. Exodus, the 20th chapter. You know about where that is now, so I don't need to give you the page. And we're going to look at starting with verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do, folks. Just to prove a point, I'm going to start reading at verse 3. You haven't read the Ten Commandments in a while, have you? I'll read it for you tonight. And I want you to follow very closely what happens here. Thou shalt love and have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love him, he kept my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless to take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Ten Commandments. Now, if you're going to be Satan, you're going to pick out one to do away with. Which one would it be? Verse 8. If you take the fourth commandment out of those ten, if you take the fourth commandment out of those ten and do away with it, change it around so it doesn't require worshiping on the seventh day Sabbath, I could give the Ten Commandments. How do you like that? Dick Neal says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Dick Neal says, don't make any representations of me and bow down to it whatsoever. Dick Neal says, don't take my name in vain. Dick Neal says, honor your father and your mother. Dr. Richard L. Neal, M.D. says, don't lie. Don't cheat.
Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. Those are my commitments. But the one thing I cannot say is, remember the Sabbath day, because in that day, I created. That's why Satan has taken that one commandment and has had men try their very best to tear it from the heart of the Ten Commandments, because he does not want you to remember God as a creator. And he's been altogether too successful. The only commandment that identifies God as God and requires your allegiance to the creator of the entire universe is the fourth. And friend, if you wipe that out, you have no reason to keep any of the other nine, because you're not talking about the God who has created. Someone says, that's all right, Dr. Neal, but I keep Sunday to show my belief in Christ's resurrection. It's fine to show belief in Christ's resurrection. And the Bible gives you a thing to do to show your belief in that resurrection. But it is not keeping Sunday. We're going to talk about what it is. And I hope you'll come back to hear what it is. Now, I love my wife dearly. Suppose I said to her, I know August the 10th is our anniversary, but I'm going to celebrate our anniversary on July the 1st because that's the day I was born. She would say, come at me with that one again. What I'm saying is, I know August the 10th is our anniversary, but I'm going to celebrate it on July the 1st because that's the day I was born. And she would say, Neil, your thinking is crooked. You don't even make sense anymore. People say to Christ, Lord, I know you created the seventh day as the Sabbath in honor of your creation, but I'm going to keep it on the first day because that's the day you were resurrected. And Lord says, huh? What does the resurrection have to do with the Sabbath? You can't keep a day for the resurrection in memory of creation, especially the wrong day, can you? It doesn't make much sense. We're going to talk about that which God gave. God gave us a special thing to denote our belief in his resurrection, and we're going to talk about it. But I want to end with something here as our time moves along. I'm going to have to finish this up tomorrow night because I'm not able to get through all of it tonight. I want you to turn with me, and these are two sober texts that we want to look at. The first text is found in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. That's on page 196 in your New Testament. Page 196. The Bible says on page 196, Hebrews 10, 26, but if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking to of judgment and of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? Did you know that the reason why Jesus Christ came and died, was tortured, was because that law could not be changed, and he knew you would fall time after time after time, and he wanted to be able to reach down and pick you up and reinstate you? But what the Bible is saying is there is a difference between your stumbling over lying, stumbling over stealing, being tempted to backbite, being tempted to have another God before God and receiving forgiveness from Jesus Christ. There's a difference between that and planning to sin week by week. You don't find anyone who says, I think I'll go out and I'll commit murder every week. You wouldn't call that person a Christian. You find no one who says, I'm going to plant a lie every day of this week. You wouldn't call him a Christian. But we have thousands
of people who planned to desecrate the day that God created, sanctified, and hallowed. They planned intentionally to shop, to cut grass, to find their own pleasure on that day and say, I am a Christian. Nonsense! And the Bible says, when I know better, when the Spirit of God has enlightened my heart and I persist in sinning, Christ's sacrifice avails me nothing. Jesus Christ didn't come to die to save you in your sins. Matthew 1:21, he came to die to save his people from. And you have to excuse me for getting a little bit excited. But it's important to me that people who are dealing with the goods of salvation, with truth and eternal life, do so seriously. Friends, it's time we stop fooling ourselves. We think God is altogether someone like ourselves. I can do pretty much what I want, and He understands. Don't you count on it. God has given us His Word. And He sent His Son to die and spill His blood to redeem you from your mistakes. But He never, ever intended for you to look at Him square in the eye and say, God, I see what you said, I know what you want, I understand what it's about, but I don't want to do it. That is serious, bad business. And it doesn't cut the mustard with God. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was altogether too precious for that. He didn't enjoy dying on the cross. He gave His life a ransom for you and me to save us from our sin, to help us when we stumble, to provide a way for us when we're caught in the trap. And Christian, don't presume upon the mercy of God. God has some blessings wrapped up in these two institutions. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about those blessings. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how He relates to all of this. And we're going to talk about the three things that you need more than anything else to have life. I know this subject has not been a very popular one. If you have any questions or comments, please see me or write them down or ask me. Don't stab me in the back with a verbal dagger. We're here to learn what God has to say, and I think that we'll find that if we begin doing what God wants us to do, we'll find peace and joy and happiness. Let's bow our heads. Our kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful to Thee for these two institutions Thou hast given us, for marriage and for the Sabbath. We pray that as we've seen their origin in creation in the Garden of Eden, we've traced their history through the apostolic times, and we know now why Satan doesn't want us to have these things, because they'll call our minds to Thee. We see that, and this night we want to make a pledge with Thee that we're going to come back to the God of the creation, to the God of prophecy. Be with us as we think over these things, as we go home, as we read them, as we talk by the wayside. We ask for the presence and the power of Thy Holy Spirit to impress us with Thy will for our lives. We thank Thee for hearing this prayer. Take us home safe, we pray, and bring us back tomorrow night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International Copyright 2008. All rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.